I just love being in one of the Gospels, any of the Gospels, but right now we're in Luke, and I'm just so enjoying Luke, and he's given us this sort of gentle start on the ministry of Jesus, but then things have been ramping up rather quickly. The ministry of Jesus, where we left last week, was beginning to ruffle feathers and rattle cages. All of these religious issues were coming up. The disciples weren't following enough rules, and they weren't acting religious enough in the things that they were doing. They weren't being sad enough and somber enough. And now the next conflicts that come up are accusations that will focus on Sabbath. And so we're going to be talking about Sabbath today. And there are very few institutions anywhere that define a faith. You know, I was thinking about it this morning that so much in the ancient world with Judaism was focused on the temple. But when the temple went away, it was Sabbath that defined Jewish people. That's how you knew that they were Jewish. And so that's why it's such a big, big deal. So we're in Luke chapter 6, beginning verse 1. Let's hear the word of God among us. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." Now let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for the word. I thank you that you breathe into this place. You speak. We're here to listen. We are here so that we might hear. In Jesus' name, amen. These controversies, of course, concern the fourth commandment. And just to remind you, that's the remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And there have been long discussions among the rabbis, among the thinkers of Judaism, about what one must not do, what you can't do in order to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. We talked about that some last weekend. And the scribes and Pharisees, they were watching, looking for ways to accuse Jesus and his disciples. And this was just the easiest place to find something like that. Remember, they had come from miles away, many of them, so that they could try to find some accusation. So what are we talking about? What does the Bible say about Sabbath? Now, we find it in a lot of places, but primarily in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. I'm going to read some portions. But Exodus chapter 20 says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor." We're supposed to work and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath. We studied that last week. A stop, a pause to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days God made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Sabbath is tied into creation itself. And that's part of why it was so very valuable. It was so very esteemed in the Jewish faith. Deuteronomy gives us that in a little bit more detail. It's more specific about your animals need a break too. Be sure and give your animals a break. Now, I've only got one animal in my house. My animal sleeps like 18 hours a day, and she's still a puppy. But the labor animals of the farms, they need a rest. Also, Deuteronomy gives us the reason for Sabbath, so that your male and female servants, so your employees, your staff, may rest as well as you. And this is where we find the word rest. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Sabbath is supposed to remind you of what you came from. There was a time when you didn't have a day to rest. There's no days off when you're a slave. Yeah. And so don't forget where you came from and how hard that was. You're not slaves anymore, so don't act like one. Don't behave like one. Leviticus adds a little bit more. In Leviticus, the Lord commands that the land shall also keep a Sabbath to the Lord. What? Yeah, the land. When you come into the land I give you, the land of promise, take good care of it. The land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. And so plant and harvest for 6 years, and in the seventh year, allow it to be fallow. Allow it to rest. And that's actually where, even today, there's a rotation of crops that happens. There's a resting of the land. It's also where the concept of sabbatical for professors and pastors in the seventh year or after 7 years comes from. This is right here. Now, let the land rest a little bit. If you want a good harvest from the professor or from the pastor, they need a break to study and think and focus on God. Now, let's pull some of that apart a little bit. We mentioned last week that the word Sabbath simply means stop. In its simplest form, Shabbat. Say it with me, Shabbat. And if you're in Israel, you say on Fridays, you say Shabbat Shalom, and you'll get a smile back. But Shabbat means desist, stop, repose, cease, and celebrate. From that word, they would get the word intermission, take a break. You know, in a theatrical production, you take an intermission. And there's a lot of reasons. One is folks need to go to the bathroom, right? but also, you need to stop and think. And you need to think about the drama. And it's usually at a breaking point. There's a buildup, and now we're going to hear the rest of the story. And so it's not that it's an ending of work, but it's a pause for reflection. Remember the seventh day, this Sabbath day. That word means to mark. Earnestly be mindful to remember. Mark the day so you won't forget it. Don't forget this day. It's a day that the Lord rested. Don't just keep doing and doing and going and going and doing. And keep it holy. What does that mean? It means to clean it or to hallow it or to set it apart and make it different. Treat it differently from all other regular days. Now, how do you do that? You stop work. Do not work. It's very specific. And it's a specific definition of work. The word that's used here in Hebrew means regular, your regular work. It means deputyship, what you've been assigned, or ministry, or employment, or occupation. It doesn't have anything to do with energy. I know there are engineers here who can give me a physics definition of work, and that's not what we're talking about here. It doesn't have anything to do with how much energy is expended. Work here, what it means is what you do regularly, day to day for a living, what you are in charge of, the other 6 days, stop. Stop that. The Bible teaches that you actually have to plan to do that. Plan your work so that you can stop. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a stop, is a Sabbath to the Lord. I mean, you know, Sabbath takes planning and preparation. One of the really fascinating things when you go to Israel is that as you're there on Friday afternoon, about 3 o'clock, you start to say, what's going on? I mean, you feel it in the air. Everything starts shutting down. Everything starts changing all around you. All the shops are changing. Everybody's attitude is different. Everybody's starting to relax. It's an amazing thing because Shabbat is coming. And you start a few hours before to make sure you don't sort of step over the line a little bit. Preparations are made. In the hotel, the food, the food for the Sabbath is prepared in advance so that the staff doesn't have to work on Saturday, on the Sabbath, on the Shabbat. It's an amazing thing to watch it and feel it all happening. And everybody doing it. I mean, whether you're secular or religious. The only thing I can liken it to, and we don't do this in Florida, but it's like a snow day. Any of you remember a snow day? Where everybody stops. And it's just so nice. There's a peace. Well, there's no command, actually, to rest in Exodus, where the original command was given, only in Deuteronomy. I thought about that. Now, why is that? And it occurred to me that rest is a very difficult command to demand of another person. Amen? You know, it's sort of like the command to, now calm down, calm down. Anybody ever try that with your spouse? Now calm down. It said that in the history of calming down, it has never occurred because someone was told to calm down. Okay? But it's like if you have a slumber party with kids at the house and you say, now settle down and go to sleep. Giggle, 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 giggle. It's not going to work very well. So the truth is that humans always do better with rules. Just tell me what not to do, and I'll be good. So what is work and what is not work? What am I supposed to do, and what am I especially not supposed to do? The rabbis talked about this a whole lot. And by the time of Jesus, there was a growing oral tradition, it's called. And the oral tradition expanded on the Ten Commandments, and it was oral because it was not yet written down. It gets written down later. But everybody knew these things. I mean, sometimes we have an oral tradition around the church. We were talking about that. Sometimes there's things we do and don't do, and they're kind of rules, but they're not written. And it's what happens over time. And this oral tradition really grew to be as authoritative as the scrolls, as the law itself. And taking grain from a field was not forbidden. I was sort of surprised and shocked. If you're walking through a field of grain, there's nothing that prohibits you from taking some grain. And I thought, isn't that stealing? Now, I grew up in Central Florida. And when I grew up in Central Florida, there were orange groves everywhere. Not just a little spot here and there. Orange groves everywhere, and we used to play and run in the orange groves, and there was a sort of unwritten oral tradition. The fruit on the ground was fine. Just make sure it's not rotten. If it's rotten, it's for throwing at your brother, okay? But fruit on the ground was fine, but don't be picking fruit. That's stealing. And you could have someone come after you, you know, with rock salt or something like that. I never had that happen, but that's the way we viewed it at that time. But if you were hungry, you were actually allowed to pluck grain. And that was not even considered work. But on the Sabbath, threshing grain, separating the wheat from the chaff, was forbidden. Now, that was pretty hard work. It was throwing it in the air and grinding it and all this sort of thing. So, well, what is threshing? You know, threshing was considered regular work or physical manual labor. Well, the oral tradition had ruled that rubbing heads of grain in your hands was considered threshing. Everybody take your hands like this, okay, and just rub them like that. Oh, you did it. You did it. You just broke the Sabbath. I mean, that's what's going on here, really. Because it was viewed that this went a little beyond just grabbing some grain to stave off the hunger. Now, I don't know how you eat it without going like this. But then I don't eat grain. I don't eat raw grain. Well, these rabbinical interpretations, where are they now? They're recorded in something called the Mishnah and the Talmud. And so we won't go all into that. There's a lot in your electronic notes about that. The Mishnah was the first written collection of these oral traditions. The Talmud is the commentary on the Mishnah. And so you can look at that later on. But the scribes and the Pharisees, they pop up in the grain field. And they say, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Now, this just cracks me up. Because I kind of want to say, well, what are you doing in a grain field? I mean, I understand why you were in the synagogue. And I get it, why you followed Jesus and the disciples over to Levi's house. I understand that. And I laugh because this always reminds me, some of you will remember this, of something called Hee-Haw. Do you remember Hee-Haw? Oh, good. I'm so glad. I mean, and on Hee-Haw, remember every week, there were these guys who popped up in the cornfield to tell a corny joke. And it was just great. And these guys remind me of that. Popping up in the grain field. Oh, you just broke the Sabbath? Following people around. And so the question is, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus answers with a question. I just love this. When Jesus asks you a question, listen carefully. Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? In a way, he's saying, I was hungry. And he and those who were with him, my disciples, were hungry. How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence. That was really, really holy, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. And he gave it to the soldiers, the men that he had with him. You remember that? Well, they should have. The story's in 1 Samuel 21. David and his men were running from Saul, and they were starving, and they came to Nob is the place. And the priests were there. The tabernacle was there. And they had the bread of the presence there. That's all that they had. It's called the shoe bread, set aside for holy purposes only. This is holy bread. And David gave his men this bread, which is not for ordinary use. David broke the rules, and there was no condemnation of it. The Bible doesn't condemn it. God doesn't condemn it. We don't see that anywhere. Yeah, I mean, to make a comparison, it's not a really fair comparison, but we have communion over here. And a similar thing would be if someone came through before the service and the band's done rehearsing and all that, they say, I am really hungry. Oh, wow, I am hungry. Look, I'll have a snack. That's not what that's for. It's not a snack. Amen? We know that. And it's even beyond that. This was in the temple, the shoe bread. It was for a holy purpose. And the point that Jesus makes is this. There are times when rules are broken to meet human needs. We have to understand that. Now, don't misunderstand. Some will say, well, rules were made to be broken. No, that's not what this is saying. We're not to just go around breaking rules. The fact that David did this carries special weight. David is sort of a big, rather important name. But ceremonial rites and rituals, they have to give way to a higher moral call. You know, I think about, for me, I remember when our son Andrew was born, I got a call. Your wife is in labor we had to take her into Holmes Regional. She's going to give birth pretty soon. And I was up here in Suntree, and this was 38 years ago. And so I was headed down US 1. I think that at that time, the speed limit was 45 miles an hour. I'm really very careful. I try to not exceed the speed limit very often. You know, if I'm flowing with the traffic, maybe. And I don't roll through stop signs. I just don't. And I don't run red light, or I don't run red lights. I don't run yellow lights. But I was going a little faster than 45 because she gives birth really fast. I knew if I'm going to get there, I need to go. And I got there safely. But we know what that's like. There are times when a rule, it needs to be broken for a reason. And that's what Jesus was saying here. But it was huge. You know, what is the high law? Jesus was asked, what's the highest law? And he said, the highest law is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second, like unto it, is to love your neighbor. So let's listen from that perspective. A ritual or a rule that prevents me from loving and caring for someone can be set aside. And before they could even respond, Jesus brought an irrefutable argument that I don't know how they took it. It doesn't tell us. He said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, what does that mean? I'm the Son of God and the Son of Man. I was there at the creation of the world. He could have been very blunt with them. I'm in charge of the Sabbath, not you. We should really remember that. Jesus is in charge of the Sabbath, not me. I'm not in charge of imposing Sabbath on other people. Jesus is in charge of the Sabbath. And basically saying, if I choose to work on the Sabbath, that's my business. And John actually records Jesus saying, my Father is working even now, until now, and I am working. My Father works on the Sabbath. Yes, he rested, but my Father, God doesn't take a day off. My Father works on the Sabbath, and so do I. So you need to get out of my face, is what Jesus is saying here. Gospel of Mark says that Jesus gave even more clarification. He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Sabbath is not something you serve, but it's something given to you. This is why I made the Sabbath for you. And you're missing this tremendous blessing that God gave to you. Because, listen, Sabbath means stop, rest, enjoy, celebrate, worship, be still and know that I am God. I was studying this week, and this question came to me, and I thought, I have to share it with you. It's a kind of intermission. But how is it that the biggest blessing to come out of God's creation of the world was turned into one of the biggest burdens for people to carry? How did that happen? How did it get turned into 24 chapters of rules in the Mishnah about everything you can't do? And this is what came to me. In our human sinfulness, we prefer rules over relationship. Let's make some rules. And actually, when we have rules, we are in control. I can control Sabbath, and I can control Sabbath on other people. That's not what this is about. It's a gift to you. But wait, there's more. Don't you love it when they say that? On another Sabbath, Jesus was teaching. Now, this had to be at least a week later. And he's giving an orderly. He's put these together so we see these together. There was a man with a withered hand right in front of him. And this was at the synagogue at Capernaum. I love to go to the synagogue because we read this passage right there on the pavement where this happened. The scribes and Pharisees watched and they waited to see if Jesus would heal on the Sabbath, and he knew their thoughts. But Jesus said, come over here. Brought the man. I don't want you to miss this. Let's do this the rabbinical way. I'm going to ask you another question. I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do harm, to save life or to destroy it? This is not real hard, folks. But they didn't answer. And rabbinical law even permitted healing on the Sabbath if it was for a critical need or a critical illness. They talked about this. Matthew's gospel reveals a little more in this same conversation. Jesus said, which one of you, if he has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Is that work? Is that breaking the Sabbath? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Yes. But it says they were silent when he asked these questions. Mark says that this angered Jesus. It's so good to look at the other Gospels. Jesus looked around at them with anger, grieved. Anger and grief at their hardness of heart. How can you be so hard-hearted? And this is one of only two places in the Bible where we see Jesus get angry. The other is when he turns over the tables in the temple. Jesus answers his own question. The question, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? And after looking around at them all, he said to the man, stretch your hand out. And he did so, and his hand was restored. The answer is, do good, not harm. That's the answer. And, of course, they were filled with fury, discussing with one another what they might do to Jesus. Now, there are some, what I'm going to call big Sabbath truths here that we don't want to miss. One is that the Son of Man, Jesus, is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. We are not. It's a gift to us. Sabbath is for man's benefit. It's a gift to you. So we're responsible for remembering it and observing it and finding the way that we are going to do it. We're going to stop. Sabbath is for helpful needs, and a mission of those deeds would be evil. We don't go, we say, oh, I'm sorry, it's my Sabbath, I can't help you out. And we want to remember that the Father works even on the Sabbath, and so does the Son. So does the Son. Now, how do we apply this? And I talked about this a little bit last week. Four big Sabbath applications. Number one, you need Sabbath. If you're going 7 days a week, you can only do that so long. I've done that, and eventually I ended up in the hospital. You can do it and push it and do it and push it, but eventually you will break. And your Sabbath, what is it? It should be something different from what you do the other 6 days. It's as simple as that. You know, if I say, what do you do during your week? Well, I play golf and garden and I volunteer. Do something different from that. Do something different from what you do the other 6 days. Sabbath is not meant to be a rigid set of rules, so we need to make sure we take hold of that. And Sabbath should refresh, renew, restore, revitalize your relationships with your family. That's what you see in Israel. And your relationship with God. So what day should the Sabbath, what day should you, I'll use it as a verb, should we Sabbath, should we stop? And you cannot change the seventh day. That's the day that it is. From Friday at sunset to Saturday at sunset, that is the Sabbath. That is the seventh day. We worship on Sunday because it is the Lord's day of resurrection. That's why we set aside this day. I know many people that set aside Saturday as Sabbath and then Sunday as the Lord's day, and that's how they do life. But we are not bound by law or rules to the seventh day, but we should not forget it. For Pastor Ann and myself, our Sabbath is Monday. It's the day we stop. And so, you know, people say, oh, I'm sorry to call you on your day off. Me too. But what is it? You know? More correctly would be, I'm sorry to ask you to break your Sabbath. But we need to understand that, and a number of people on our staff, that's their day of rest. That's the day that they take. We try to do that kind of uniformly. But you need a day. I know a lot of church staffs that they're all off on Friday. That's a day that they Shabbat, that they stop. So you need a day. And it might be a different day of the week, but you have to find the day to stop. Sabbath is fundamentally about relationship and not rules. I don't know if you remember when we studied through the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That's talking about the grace of God. For whoever has entered God's rest, entered into the grace of the Lord Jesus, you don't have to be working anymore for your salvation. Has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, that Sabbath rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. The grace of the Lord Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Sabbath is also about trust, because observing, remembering Sabbath asks some questions. Do I trust God to provide enough for me and my family and my future in 6 days? Is that enough? Can I trust God that will be enough? Do I trust that God who designed me knows that I will break, that he's smarter than me if I go 7 days a week? Do I trust that God is God and I am not, and he is smarter? Now, a lot of people, they study this, and they really quickly point out that Sabbath is very much like the tithe that we talk about. The tithe asks this question: do I trust God to provide all that I need, within 90% of what comes into my hands so that I can release 10% of what I receive back to him to refresh my faith and to renew my family of faith. And in a similar way, can I release a Sabbath day to God? God, what do you want to do? God, what do you want me to do? What are we going to do on this day to refresh and renew our relationship? Well, the Lord's Supper is one of those places where we celebrate Sabbath rest. We celebrate the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to honor in that way the gift of grace, the gift of God, and the giving of Jesus. So if you don't have your elements, if you'll raise your hand, we have some ushers who will bring those elements to you. Anybody that does not have the little kit has a little bit of bread and some juice in it. Everybody have what they need. You are a great class. Wow. This is, oh, down here. Okay, great. Anybody else? Don't be shy.
Raise your hand if you still need it.
The Apostle Paul said, don't rush ahead. Make sure you wait for everybody. Does everybody have their elements so they can receive?
On the night he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body given for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me.
And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for grace. We thank you for pursuing us with your love. We thank you for the Sabbath rest that we find in you that extends into eternity. We are so grateful. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to celebrate and remember and renew with you. God, we love you. Hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.